It's the night before Christmas, and here in our church, we've gathered together to celebrate Jesus' birth. And while we can't say for certain that Jesus was born on December the 25th, what we do know is that the birth of our Savior was actually prophetically revealed thousands of years before that day when Mary gave birth to her supernatural son. That's right, the Old Testament actually includes several prophecies that point to the greatest present that's ever been given. I'm, of course, referring to the prophecies that reveal the birth of our Redeemer, Jesus. And just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the word prophecy, in this context, it actually refers to the divine knowledge that God has chosen to reveal about future events. Well, it's true that the Bible contains more than 300 prophecies about the earthly ministry of our Messiah. It's also true that there are actually a handful of prophecies that point to the birth of our Savior. Here in our time tonight, we're going to examine five of those prophecies, which present us with very precise details about the birth of our Messiah. Not only that, but we're also going to explore the evidence, which will help us to see that Jesus has, in fact, fulfilled those prophecies. And with this as our focus, if you have a Bible, you can open your Bible now to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can read along with the verses that will be there on the screen. But if you're making your way to Genesis 3, I should take a moment to point out that the first prophetic promise that points to our Savior was actually about the birth of our Savior. And this first prophetic promise that points to the birth of our Savior was presented just shortly after Adam and Eve decided to eat the forbidden fruit there in the Garden of Eden. And as you probably already know, they were quickly cast out of the garden. And it was at that point in time when the Lord began to curse the entirety of his creation, which included the promise of punishment for the serpent who was there to deceive Eve. And we know that God presented a curse to that serpent that we know to be Satan. Not only that, but it was also at that point in time when the Lord prophetically promised to send a Savior, and a Savior who would reverse the curse, and not only that, but also crush the head of the serpent. And with all of this, let's consider the prophecy found here in Genesis chapter 3. I want to begin reading there at verse 14. Here we learn that the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord prophetically pointing to the day when the seed of a certain woman would rise up and then crush the head of the serpent Satan. Now in order to grasp this prophetic promise, it's important for us to understand that the word seed found here in verse 15, it's actually translated from a Hebrew word which was used in reference to the semen of a man. Therefore, when the Lord referred to the seed of a woman, it kind of doesn't make sense here. And he seems to be presenting a prophetic promise that actually points to a virgin birth. What this means is that the very first messianic prophecy that we find in the Bible, it presents us with the promise of a virgin girl who would give birth to a supernatural son who would then rise up and punish the serpent Satan because of the way that he went and deceived Eve there in the Garden of Eden. And listen, the Lord doubled down on this prophecy about a virgin birth by presenting a very similar messianic prophecy through the pen of the prophet Isaiah. Now, with this as the focus, let's consider this second prophecy, which is found in Isaiah chapter 7. If you would, let's make our way to Isaiah 7. And as you make your way to the seventh chapter of Isaiah, it'll help you to know that it's here in this chapter where we find the Lord. He's sending the prophet Isaiah to go and rebuke the king of Judah for all of his wicked ways. He was a bad dude. And the Lord sent Isaiah to rebuke him. And it's here in this rebuke where we find the Lord promising to raise up a king for Israel, a righteous king who would rule over the people of God in truth and in righteousness. And in order to help them to properly identify this incredible king, well, the Lord gave them a supernatural sign. And this sign would help them to narrow down the search. There weren't too many righteous kings throughout the history of Israel. But this would certainly identify the very specific one that the Lord was pointing to. And with this as the focus, look with me here at Isaiah chapter 7. I want to focus your attention here on verse 14. Here the prophet Isaiah tells us that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now here in this verse, we find the Lord revealing a prophecy about a coming king who would rule Israel in righteousness. And according to Isaiah, the coming king would be identified by the sign of a supernatural birth. The Lord directed his people to look for this day when a virgin would give birth to a son. Now, I realize that, you know, there are those who argue that the Hebrew word, which is translated virgin, could also be rendered young woman. And yet, we should take a moment to ask, well, if that's all that God, you know, God intended through this prophecy, that a young woman would give birth to a child, what kind of sign would that be? What kind of sign would that be? Listen, it's not unusual for young women to give birth to babies. It happens all the time. There were probably several women there in Israel who gave birth to babies on that very day. So what kind of sign would that be? That being the case, we can be certain that the Lord was actually pointing to a supernatural sign, something that would be unusual, not normal. And he was pointing to the sign of a virgin who would give birth to the one who would become known as Emmanuel. And listen, the confirmation that this, that these prophecies were fulfilled by Christ Jesus, well, we find this confirmation in the gospel written by the apostle Matthew. Now, with this as the focus, let's turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of Matthew's gospel account. You see, it's here in Matthew chapter 1 where we find the genealogy of Jesus as well as the events that led up to the day of his birth. And as we examine this account, we quickly learn that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in fact a virgin when she became pregnant with Jesus. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Matthew chapter 1. I want to focus your attention, beginning there at verse 18. Here Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Here in these verses, we learn that Mary was actually a virgin, and she was a virgin when she was about to be married to Joseph. And that's when she discovered that God had determined to use her to fulfill the prophetic promises that we found back in Genesis chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 7. And while Joseph first assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him when he found out about her pregnancy, that's when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and helped him to understand that Mary wasn't unfaithful. No, she was in fact a faithful fiancée. But at the same time, the angel also helped Joseph to understand that Mary was the chosen vessel who the Lord was going to use to fulfill the prophetic promise that God would send a Savior who could reverse the curse and then crush the head of the serpent. And so based on all this, we can see Jesus is the one who was sent to fulfill the messianic prophecy, which we found back in Genesis as well as in Isaiah. Therefore, Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel, which is to say that Jesus is God incarnate. He is God with us. And listen, Jesus not only fulfilled the virgin birth prophecies that we find in Genesis and Isaiah, but he also fulfilled the prophecy that points to the birthplace of the Messiah, which we find in the book of Micah. Now, with this as the focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Micah chapter 5. This is actually located near the end of the Old Testament. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Micah, it'll help you to know that Micah was a prophet who was contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. He was living in the same time period as Isaiah was. And not only that, but listen, the Lord sent both of these prophets to go and rebuke the people of Judah just prior to their Assyrian capture. And it's here in the middle of this book where we find the Lord, he's using the prophet Micah to present his people with a very small but a very important detail about the location of the Messiah's birth. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Micah chapter 5. I want to direct your attention there to verse 1. Here the Lord declares, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's revealing the location of the Messiah's birth. And while it's true that the promised Savior would be Emmanuel, or God with us, whose goings forth are from everlasting or from eternity past, it's also true that he would be born of a virgin, where? Right there in the little town of Bethlehem. Of all the towns and of all the cities throughout all of the land of Israel, the prophet tells us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And listen, we find the fulfillment of this prophecy in Luke's gospel account. Now, with this as the focus, let's turn to the second chapter of Luke's gospel account, because here we find Luke, he's recounting the testimonials that he had received from the eyewitnesses who were there at the time of Christ's birth. And it's here in Luke chapter 2, you know, where we find their stories recounted. You see, Luke wasn't there in Israel during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. He wasn't there to see Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But after he arrived, he interviewed all of the eyewitnesses. And he did this so that he could prepare an orderly account for his master, whose name was Theophilus. And so we believe that Luke actually spent time with Mary, finding out about her testimony of the day that she gave birth to Jesus. And with all this background in mind, look with me here at Luke chapter 2. I want to begin reading there at verse 1, because here Luke tells us that it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, where? In Bethlehem, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now here in these verses, we learn that Joseph and Mary, who at this point in time were living in Nazareth at the time of her pregnancy, they were providentially forced to return to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. Now think about that for a moment. The Lord influenced an unrighteous ruler known as Caesar Augustus to order a census at this very moment in time, which forced everyone living in the land of Israel to return to their hometown. And in this way, Mary might fulfill the prophecy of Micah by giving birth to the baby Jesus there in the little town of Bethlehem. Can you see how God ordered all of these events so that Mary would give birth in Bethlehem, just as the prophet Micah foretold? Christian, listen. The Lord is able to accomplish all of his prophetic promises. And yes, even when unrighteous rulers are seated in positions of power. Even when someone is seated in a position of power, this still does not confuse God's plan. And while we don't currently know who's going to be seated in the White House over the next 4 years, what we do know is this, that Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's going to accomplish his perfect and prophetic plan perfectly. This brings us to the fourth prophecy that we should spend some time examining, which is found in the writings of the prophet Hosea. If you would, let's turn to, in our Bibles, to Hosea chapter 11. Here we find the Lord, revealing a journey that the baby Jesus would take as he was sent to Egypt. And as you make your way to the 11th chapter of Hosea, it'll help you to know that Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah as well. But rather than being sent to the people of Judah, Hosea was actually sent to rebuke the northern tribes of Israel. And here in this prophecy, we find the God of Israel promising to call his only begotten son out of Egypt. With this in mind, look with me at this strange prophecy. We find ourselves in Hosea chapter 11. I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here the Lord declares, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." That's a strange prophecy here. We find this odd prophecy about the way that the God of Israel would call his son out of Egypt. What sense does this make? How is it that the Messiah of Israel, who would be born in Bethlehem, would then be called out of Egypt? Well, in order to answer this question, let's turn to the second chapter of Matthew's gospel account, because here Matthew presents us with the fulfillment of this prophecy. And as you make your way to Matthew chapter 2, I should take a moment to remind you that there was a group of wise men who came from the east in search of the one who was to be born king of the Jews. Just a side note, it's believed by many that the wise men were studying a prophecy that may have been written by the prophet Daniel during the days when he was the leader of the Magi in Babylon. We can't say that for certain, but you know, it seems likely. But regardless of the exact information which led them to follow a cosmic anomaly all the way to Jerusalem, the wise men, after arriving, they went and sought out more information about where the Savior was to be born, and they found themselves before King Herod. And that's when King Herod found out that the promised King of the Jews had been born. And you know what? King Herod didn't like that, because the one born King of the Jews would be a rival to King Herod. And with all this context in mind, look with me here at Matthew chapter 2. I want to begin reading there at verse 7. Here Matthew writes, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Here in these verses, we learn about the way that God the Father saved his only begotten son from the jealous rage of King Herod. Rather than allowing the baby Jesus to die at the hands of this evil king, God the Father sent an angel who instructed Joseph to take his family all the way to Egypt and to remain there until they received the green light to return. As a result, the prophecy found in Hosea was fulfilled as God the Father literally called his son to come up out of Egypt. Incredible. And yet we have one more prophecy to consider, because I want to consider this fifth prophecy, which is found in the book of Psalms. Some might call it the book of Palms, but it's actually the book of Psalms. But if you would, turn with me to the 72nd Psalm, where we find King Solomon writing a prophetic song about the future reign of our Messiah. And as you make your way to Psalm chapter 72, I should point out that this prophecy, which mainly points to the day when the Lord would rule and reign over the earth, and this also seems to be a prophecy about the day when the shepherds would come and bow down before the baby Jesus and worship him. Now, with this as the focus, if you would look with me here at Psalm 72, I want to focus your attention on verse 9. Here King Solomon declares, "Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." Now here in this verse, we find King Solomon, he's writing about the day when those who were dwelling in the wilderness came and worshiped at the feet of our Messiah. And while this prophecy could be referring to the nomadic tribes living in the deserts, you know, I actually believe that the Holy Spirit was leading Solomon to understand and actually write about this day when a group of shepherds living in the wilderness would come and worship at the feet of Jesus. With this as the focus, and in order to prove my point, let's turn to the second chapter of Luke's gospel account, because here we find Luke, he's presenting us with the story of those shepherds who actually showed up there at the stable after following the instructions of the angel who appeared to them out in the wilderness. And it's there where the shepherds then fulfilled the prophecy in Psalm 72 by bowing down before the feet of Jesus. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Luke chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 8, because here Luke writes, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, here in these verses, we find this choir of angels announcing the birth of the Savior. And to whom? Well, to a group of shepherds who were living in the fields. They were living out in the wilderness, taking care of their sheep. But now, have you ever wondered why God the Father sent this heavenly host to go to this group of shepherds to announce the birth of the baby Jesus? Some scholars speculate that, you know, since Jesus is the good shepherd, well, then it only made sense for these shepherds to also be invited to come and meet the baby Jesus. If you ask me, it's my guess that God the Father was providentially fulfilling the prophecy that we read back in the 72nd Psalm. Not only that, but I'm also going to guess that God knew that those shepherds would go and spread this news far and wide. With this in mind, look with me here again at Luke chapter 2. I want to focus your attention there at verse 15. Here Luke writes, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." As they arrived, they knew that this was the very first Christmas morning. And so they immediately put up a Christmas tree. They began cooking turkey. You know, they rushed out to the mall to go buy gifts for one another. Santa was there, and Rudolph, and Tiny Tim, the little drummer boy, was pum-pum-pumming. And you know the story. I mean, that's basically how it goes. No need to keep reading through Luke, right? Oh, wait, none of that happened. That's right. None of that happened. No. They began to worship. They began to worship the baby Jesus. They didn't start exchanging gifts with one another. They began to worship the baby Jesus. And then the shepherds went out and told everyone about the arrival of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 17. Here Luke writes, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Here in these verses, we find the shepherds, they're so excited about the birth of Jesus Christ that they couldn't even contain themselves. It was with great joy that they went straight out and they began to spread the good news to anyone who would listen to them. Not only that, but after sharing the news with the people there in Bethlehem, they immediately returned to the stable. And the reason why is because they wanted to continue glorifying God and praising his name for all of the things that they had heard and seen. If you want to have a proper focus on Christmas, then consider the example of these shepherds. They were focused on Jesus. They were either out telling people about Jesus or they were coming back and worshiping Jesus. But for them, it was all about Jesus. And they were excited. They weren't excited about gifts that they had received. They weren't excited about, you know, some party they were going to have. They were excited about Jesus. And they were excited about the gift of grace that they realized that they were receiving by faith in Jesus. And as I consider their excitement to go out and share this news with everyone that would listen, it reminds me of the excitement that we see in the response of our kids as they receive, you know, that Christmas present that they were really, really hoping for. I remember one incredible Christmas, I received my very first real bike. You know, I had outgrown the tricycle, crushed it as I was riding it. And I wanted a new bike for Christmas. And I remember getting that new bike. Oh, it was so perfect. All I wanted to do was go outside and ride it. And that's why my parents gave it to me last. You know, it's just kind of socks. You know, I don't care about these socks. I don't care about, yeah, I want that bike, you know. So they waited until it was the very last gift and they brought me out to the garage and showed me my new bike. And oh, it was all I could do but just to get it out on the street and ride it around. And I wanted to show it off. I wanted all my friends to see this new bike. I wanted to go out and spread the news about my new bike. That's how excited I was. Well, this is the similar response of those shepherds. They're so entirely excited about Jesus Christ that they just want to go out and tell everybody. They just want to go out and share that news. Knowing that the prophetic promises of God were being fulfilled right before their very eyes, they rushed right out to share the good news with everyone who would listen to them. And in light of their example, it's my hope that we would all realize that Jesus is the greatest gift ever given. He is the greatest gift ever given because he is the prophesied present who was sent to provide us with the gift of forgiveness. I like the way that Paul put it in Galatians chapter 4. It's there where he declares, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." In other words, God the Father sent us his only begotten son to be born of a woman, born of a virgin, so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so he could receive the punishment that we deserve, so that we could receive the gift of grace that we don't deserve. And now those who trust in Jesus, we receive the free gift of God's grace by which we're forgiven. And not only that, but according to Paul, it's at that moment in time that we also receive the adoption by which we become the children of God. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become the adopted children of God. What an incredible gift. Think about that for a moment. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are completely forgiven, cleansed from the stain of our sin, and at the same time, we become the adopted children of God according to the good pleasure of his will. And if you really grasp the everlasting benefits of this prophesied present, then I believe you too would respond much like those shepherds who went out and shared the good news with everyone who would listen. Now, for those of you with kids, I encourage you to really consider this list of prophecies and consider making this list of prophecies part of your Christmas traditions. You know, Christmas traditions are wonderful, and I'm sure that we all have our own. I remember when I was a child, you know, every Christmas, my mom would get out Clement Moore's classic poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," and she would read it. And we would just sit there, and we knew the story, but oh, we couldn't wait to hear it again. It was an incredible tradition. It was always a joy to hear the story, and yet, you know, looking back, I just wish that she would have spent some time sharing the prophecies that I presented here tonight. I wish she would have helped me to understand that there were prophecies that were given, you know, hundreds and thousands of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, which prophetically pointed to the coming of our Savior. Listen, you know, I get it. You know, we love the sense of wonder that comes along with a holiday like this. We love seeing our kids light up, you know, and get so excited, you know, about these sorts of traditions and whatnot. But listen, if you really want to instill a sense of wonder in the hearts of your children during the Christmas holiday, how much more wonderful is it that God the Father presented his promises in advance and then fulfilled them by sending his only begotten Son to come along and provide us with this free gift of grace, which is received simply by faith, like every present is received. If you want to see your kids being filled with a sense of wonder, help them to understand God the Father's plan and how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of those prophetic promises. Help your kids to see the biblical confirmation that Christ Jesus is the one who fulfilled all of the Christmas prophecies on that very first Christmas morning. Not only that, but I would also encourage you to memorize these prophecies so that you can go and share them with your unbelieving friends and family members. You know, one of the reasons that I came to Jesus Christ personally is because I was presented with the prophetic information. Someone came along and helped me to see that these prophecies, we know they were written before Jesus came along, and we know that these things were confirmed as him being the one that fulfilled those prophecies. And as I began to look at the prophetic promises, the dates that they were written, and how Jesus fulfilled them all, and the statistics of one man doing all of that and it being supernatural and whatnot, it convinced me. It helped me to see that there has to be a God who lives outside of time and space to be able to present this information in advance. If you want to make an impact on your unbelieving friends and family members over this next, you know, few days as you celebrate Christmas with them, present them with these prophecies and help them to see that Jesus Christ has fulfilled them. Listen, we need to help the unbelievers around us to realize that there's a good reason for us to believe that Jesus really is the reason for the season. Because if I have a decent understanding of what's happening in the world today in light of Bible prophecy, the time is short. The time is short. And even if the Lord should tarry for another 1,000 years, our time is short. We don't know if we're going to make it through 2021. How important is it that we spend this time reaching our unbelieving friends and family members? Christian, listen, if you want to share the greatest gift that's ever been given this Christmas holiday, then share the good news about our Savior's birth. Present them with the prophetic promises that were written many years before Jesus came along. Many years before his earthly ministry, the prophetic promises were presented so that we would know who our Savior was, so that we could identify who he is and the time when that he came. Help your unbelieving friends and family members to see all of these things as you present them with the greatest gift ever given. Help your unbelieving friends and family members to understand that the first advent of our Savior was prophesied in the pages of the Old Testament and fulfilled in the life of our Savior Jesus. We know that Jesus is our Savior because he's fulfilled all of the prophetic promises according to the prophetic word of God. And with that being the case, I encourage you, let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Traditions are wonderful. Gift-giving is a joy. But the season is about Jesus. Amen? And with that, I encourage you, as we continue to celebrate this Christmas holiday, let's make sure that, much like those shepherds, we're worshiping our Savior, Jesus, because he alone is worthy to be worshiped. Let's pray.